magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday. It's November 21st, 2018. It's Happy Thanksgiving Eve. I had to think about that.
Thanks, Nuala. Yeah, depending. Well, if you're in the morning, it's not Eve yet. But if you're listening to the re-recording to the re-airing, it's on Thanksgiving Eve.
Yes, thank you for the clarification. Yeah. Special day tomorrow to give thanks.
So it's where you're either
perspective.
Yeah, it's perspective, right?
That's right.
Yeah, so you're either on your way to the store in the morning and you're thinking about all the things you need to do, or you're listening to this and freaking out because you realize where you're at in this whole thing.
Well, it was funny during your message on Sunday when you were talking about what we're giving thanks for and the craziness with the holidays upon us, mm-hmm. and people already thinking about Black Friday. But on Sunday, because you were serving that turkey dinner, you say, now, how many of you right now are thinking about that dinner, meal, instead of really giving thanks to God for the fact that the meal's being provided, the fact that we can gather and worship together, the fact that God's presence can be celebrated in a unique way because we've gathered in his name to worship him. And just that reminder, because we can tend to be all caught up in the season, forgetting the purpose behind the season or the one behind it all. So,
yeah.
Great reminder and great meal. I was just telling you how I celebrated a milestone. I think it may be the first time, quite possibly ever, I just had one plate of turkey mashed potatoes. First time, I think, ever that I didn't go back for seconds or thirds and, I don't know, maybe showing some new kind of restraint or we'll see.
Well, you know what they say, that actually that kind of a meal like that is really hard on your body, because your body doesn't, even if you eat, you know, normal kinds of meals on Thanksgiving or Christmas, or maybe Easter's another one, your body's not used to processing so many different kinds of foods at one time and the richness of all those foods. Yeah. And so especially when I think when you go to the potluck and you've got, you know, somebody brings the A game on the stuffing and the casserole, and all of a sudden your body's going, wow, this is a lot of... You know, they were saying, well, you know, people get tired because of the tryptophan. I think it's in the turkey. But actually, science says the reason you get tired is because your body kind of puts you in this state where it can, you know, it's like a big wood chipper trying to get through everything you put in there.
Yeah, I did well, thoroughly enjoyed
it. Good job.
Yeah. Yeah, I still pat myself on the back anyway, so.
Good job, yeah. Oh,
good.
You didn't give way to gluttony. Good job. Yeah, yay.
Hey, what encouragement, too. That was a great message, though. You helped everyone think through what are we thankful for and how to show gratitude and how to thank individuals for the ways they've modeled Christ to us, or just how to be thankful in general, and that thankful spirit that we should carry throughout the year, not just this week or this weekend. And so as I wrote down some things, I thought, yeah, I'm thankful for so much. And that's that time. Mm-hmm. I mean, thank you, God, that we do in this country celebrate Thanksgiving, just as a reminder, because I think you said that psalm. Why does God put it in there? Why does the psalmist write that? Because our tendency is not to be thankful or to be forgetful.
Well, it all comes down to, you know, what were the Israelites given? They were given the Ten Commandments. Why were they given the Ten Commandments? So they could properly keep in frame, in front of them, who God is, what God is, where God's place is in their life, the prominence of God, the presence of God, everything about God. They could keep that rightly in front of them. And that's the reason why the Ten Commandments begin. You'll have no other gods before me. You know, because that'll be our tendency, right? I mean, we get a whole list of things and we start to jumble the order. Mm-hmm. You know, and so God gives this list of 10 things. And by the way, Martin Luther famously said that if you could do the first few, you wouldn't need the rest. Yeah. If you did those rightly and properly. And so the problem is always trying to keep the right view of God in front of us. If you kept the right view of God in front of you, the right view of the work of his son Jesus Christ in front of you, how could you not be thankful?
Right.
I mean, how could you not be like, wow, I mean, and walk around. I mean, I don't know many people who walk around all day going, wow. I mean, there's a great video I saw yesterday. I think I saw it. Maybe I saw it the day before. There's a church somewhere, Virginia, South Carolina, something like that, put together this video that they're playing for their Christmas services. And the video starts with two people laying in the bed, and they're wrapped like in wrapping paper.
Hmm.
And the alarm goes off, And you see the hands come up, and the guy tears the wrapping paper off of his face. And he's like, ah. And he goes over to the window, and the window has wrapping paper on it, and he unwraps the wrapping paper. And he goes downstairs, and his shoes are wrapped in wrapping paper and everything. And the whole idea of the video is that everything you have is such a gift. You know, that you don't realize the myriad of gifts that are around you because you take them for granted. And one of the greatest gifts that we have is the Lord and His Son Jesus. And we take that so for granted. And we don't keep God in front of us. Right. You know, and in that moment, we are no different. At Men's BSF on Monday nights, here's my Men's BSF plug at First Baptist Church of Savoy. It's non-denominational, so you don't have to be Baptist to attend it. And we're studying the people of the Promised Land. But it's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Ruth, Joshua, all those. So we're in 1 Samuel. I feel like we're no different than the Israelites who were like, you know, I mean, just imagine if you just did a quick flyover of the book of Samuel. You have Samuel is born, and Samuel is like the son of promise, born to a woman who is barren. And what Samuel is born because God's going to use Samuel to call the people back to himself. What God has to continually do. This comes after the book of Judges, by the way, which that's what the book of Judges is continually about, the cycle of sin and how God calls his people back to him. And so Samuel comes at a time when the priesthood and everything is at an all-time low. Immorality is rampant. The priest Eli is kind of asleep at the wheel, and his kids are just doing horrible things in the temple. And so Samuel comes to call the people back to God. And Samuel finally gets to the position where it seems like he's getting them back the right direction. By the way, what's really fascinating, too, is that Samuel's kids are off the rails. Mm-hmm. Samuel has two boys who are not following God well. And so even the most faithful of people sometimes have kids who are struggled to follow God.
So Eli had two bad kids, so did Samuel?
Yeah. Samuel's weren't as bad, but they just didn't embrace the Lord the same way that Samuel did. But Samuel's in this moment where he's pulling the people back to the Lord. Yes, 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 yes. And then all of a sudden you have this moment where they're like, hey, can we get a king like the rest of the nations? You know, and Samuel's like, wait, what? I think I've talked about this before on programs, but I love it. You know, Samuel doesn't take his frustration out on the people. He turns around and he gives it right to the Lord. He prays to the Lord and says, these people want a king. And the Lord's like, yeah, do they really want a king? Yeah, they really want a king. I'll give them a king, but tell them what a king's going to do. Mm-hmm. You know, and then it's basically the king's going to take this from you and this from you and this from you. And the people are like, all right, give us a king. And then Samuel turned around and he recited all the words that the people had spoken back to the Lord. And he's like, Lord, these idiots. And the Lord goes, fine, give him a king. Here, go find Saul. Saul's a really good one. Get Saul. All that to say, the other night at BSF, I really kind of had a moment. Our group had a really great discussion. But in 15, you know, what happens is Saul rebels. He doesn't do what he's not the Lord's man. He offers sacrifices on his own against what the Leviticus tells us to do. He doesn't wait for Samuel. He takes matters into his own hands.
That's where Samuel goes, what's the bleeping of the sheep I hear?
Yeah. What the heck's going on here? What are you doing? And so it says at the end of chapter 15, and this is a point where 15 and 16, there's an unfortunate chapter break because I really don't think it should be there, but I'm not a biblical interpreter. It's just somebody who's reading it. It says, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And so Samuel grieved over this king who was not being the person he should have been. By the way, Saul had the Holy Spirit. But Samuel grieved over Saul because Saul did not do this. And then it says, and the Lord regretted. Now, some people get themselves wound up in this. The Lord doesn't regret what he does. The actual Hebrew word there, it's a poor translation in my opinion. The proper word is grieved also. But I think they didn't want to have a double Samuel grieved and then the Lord grieved. They didn't want to have a double usage of that word there. The Lord grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Mm-hmm. And so here, we've got this moment where Samuel is grieving over Saul because Saul's not the king that he's supposed to be. Saul's not fulfilling what he could have become and what he could have been. And you have the Lord grieving that he had made Saul king. Then 16 kind of jumps out and it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? So it's like the Lord's like, look it, you're grieving, I'm grieving. But let's get over it because we have something to do. And this is what I think happens. Because I couldn't go to sleep the other night because I was thinking about this. Is that we grieve over something. We get ourselves wound up in something. And it robs us of what we're supposed to be doing. It takes us away from where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. And really, let's be honest, Samuel's grief over Saul probably made him less confident. And I wonder if we're not as confident as we ought to be where the Lord is concerned. you know, rightly placing him in front of us and saying, I am confident in who and what the Lord is. Because that's going to be the difference between what happens at the beginning of 16, and then we're getting, and just listen to the way the story segues. It goes immediately into the calling of David, very quickly, and then David and Goliath. And why does it go from Saul becoming king, Saul rebelling? By the way, Saul looked like a pretty good king, didn't he? He was really tall, he was muscular, he was handsome, he was ruddy. You know, he was what you would want to have like a king. He was like an action hero. Saul not doing what he was supposed to do. Samuel regretting, grieving over Saul, and the Lord regretting and grieving that he had made Saul king. Boom, the anointing of David. And by the way, David is not what everybody thinks a king should look like, is he? Sure, he's handsome. Sure, he's beautiful. He plays the harp. That's kind of weird. you know, but, you know, the Bible says that the Lord doesn't look at man the way we do. The Lord looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the external. He looks at the internal. He looks at the heart. And so what we think ought to be isn't what it ought to be. The Lord looks at what is important. And that's something that we can't look into people's hearts. And so we have David. All of a sudden, David becomes, he's anointed. And it says this, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. That's chapter 16 and verse 13. And it says immediately after that in verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord departed Saul. So the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon David. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. And then David's called to the court of Saul to play the harp for him to take care of Saul. Saul has an evil spirit that comes upon him, a spirit of depression and that. And David lifts his spirit by playing him a song. And then immediately from there, what happens? We go into David and Goliath. The situation which totally reveals how weak and ineffective Saul really is. Saul, who everybody would look at and go, man, look at Saul. He's the guy who could conquer everything. He's tall. He's ambitious. He's all these things. Yeah, David, he's not quite the same. I mean, but yeah, I know the Lord looks at the inside, not the outside. I get it. And now you have this situation, this contest, this challenge with Goliath, this behemoth of a man. And what happens? It says here that when Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were distressed and greatly afraid. Mm. They were distressed and greatly afraid. You know, people had put their confidence in Saul. They had taken their eye off the ball. They had reordered the list and put Saul as number one and put the Lord, Yahweh, somewhere down, farther down on the list. By the way, this is not a story about David and Goliath. This story is about God and Goliath. And who is really stronger? Too often we've read this, David and Goliath. This is really God and Goliath. And the Goliath is not the beast on the battlefield. Goliath is the ways that we allow other things to get in front of God. And so what happens is that David goes and David says, hey, you know what? I'll go out and fight Goliath because all of Israel's afraid. Saul's afraid. And Saul's like, no, you're crazy. You can't go fight. By the way, I'm paraphrasing this. Some of you are like, is he reading the message? No, yeah. I'm just paraphrasing it. David says, I'll go out and fight him. And Saul goes, wait, what? You can't go fight him. And David says this amazing thing. David says, what do you mean? The Lord's already won the battle. Did you hear that? The Lord's already won the battle. So often I wonder, why is it that I keep messing up? Why is it that I don't always do what I ought to do? Why is it that I perpetually seem to live? This is a moment of honesty. Maybe the rest of you are going to go, amen, or you're going to go like, gosh, this guy needs some help. Why is it that I constantly live in that space in Romans chapter 7 where it's like I know what I ought to do, I know what I need to do, but I don't always do the thing I need to do. I find myself sometimes doing the thing that I shouldn't do. Oh, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ who leads me triumphantly into the places that I can't seem to go on my own. I seem to live in that space, and I go, why is that? For all the good that I do, there are still these things that you just trip over yourself. And why is that? As we were talking to BSF, it just really struck me. You know, it's kind of one of those moments where, you know, some people say, well, the hair on the back of my neck stood up, you know, because I really felt like the Holy Spirit was present. For me, I got like a little shaky. And I said, oh my gosh, what's going on? I just wonder if we subtly reorder the list and our confidence is not in the Lord. Because when David says to Saul, Saul goes like, you can't go fight Goliath. And David says, yeah, I can because the Lord's already won the battle. In fact, when David goes out on the battlefield to face Goliath, what does he say? He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill you and then I'm going to cut your head off. Mm. And what does David do? He kills him and he cuts his head off. Why did David say, I'm going to kill you and cut your head off? Because David already knew how it was going to go. David had utter confidence in how exactly this thing was going to work itself out. And so often I go into marital counseling and I say, Lord, if it's your will you help this couple? Lord, can you help save this marriage? I wonder, why don't I go into marital counseling and go, Lord, I already know that you're fixing this marriage. Mm-hmm. Lord, I already know that you desire this marriage to be whole. Why do I say, Lord, please help bring my kids to faith instead of, Lord, I know you love these kids and I know you're going to bring them to faith. Mm-hmm. Why don't I pray with the absolute and utter confidence that I know who he is and what he's going to do? That I walk into situations and I say, I know who the Lord is. I know this battle is already won. I got the book, right? You got the book. We got the book. I know how the book ends. I know what's going to happen. Why don't I walk like David on the battlefield and say, listen, I get around people a lot, and I think sometimes this can affect me too, and I do it also. But you get around and we go, oh man, you know, everything's all messed up. Everything's so horrible. Oh my gosh, I wonder what the Lord is doing. I got the end of the book. I know what he's doing. Like, I know what he's doing. In fact, I should have the confidence to say, wow, brothers and sisters, you think this is bad? Wait till the blood gets up to the horse's bridle. It gets a whole lot worse. But we have confidence in how the story ends. We know who the Lord is and we know what he does. We know, if we've read the book, his intentions. Sometimes I wonder if what is revealed in the way we respond and react is the fact that we aren't reading the book. We don't know what the book says because the book is given to us. What does it say in Romans chapter 15? For our endurance and our encouragement. Your endurance is your confidence that you can run the race. We need to read the book because it gives us a confidence to know whom we... Paul writes to Timothy and says, I know for whom I have believed upon, and I know he will deliver me to the day that he has promised. Hmm. That's confidence. That's confidence. But instead, we reorder the list, and then we kind of get stuck somewhere. And I just was thinking all last night, probably making my wife crazy, because I couldn't go to sleep, and then I laid in bed, and then I was like, just, you know, with that thing where you roll around, and you're just because you're thinking, you know, and she's like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. Are you okay? No, just trying to sleep, but I can't sleep when you're rolling around next to me. But just this, you know, this confidence in who God is. Continually throughout the Bible, what happens? Moses tells the people, stand still and we'll see what the Lord's going to do. And the Lord calls out to Moses, get those people moving. If they really believe I'm going to do something, have them get moving. The Apostle Paul later, it says in Acts chapter 16, wants to go to Asia. And the Spirit of the Lord appears to him and says, don't go to Asia. Wants to go to Bithynia. Spirit of Jesus appears and says, don't go to Bithynia. Is the Apostle Paul sitting in one place going, oh Lord, which direction should I go? No, he's going a direction and the Lord is course correcting him. He's confident that the Lord has called him to do something. And then he listens attentively for the Lord to course correct him along. And I think so often we reorder that list. And listen, you know who always is battling for the top of the list? You and me. We're battling for the top of the list. When we stop and we just sit and we go, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. Sometimes I wonder if that's revealing our own fearfulness to move ahead on something, our own fearfulness to go, our own like trying to plot in our mind. Well, you know, I mean, what is the cost and benefit of this? Mm-hmm. I don't think the Lord has a cost benefit analysis sheet, because if he did, there would be no salvation. Because the cost to him was great. The cost to him was great. And listen, you are the one who deserved. I'm the one. We're the ones who deserve to pay the penalty, to pay the cost of that. And what did we get? All the benefit. He paid the bill and we get the benefit. Mm. That doesn't make sense. That ledger doesn't work if you're trying to be rational. But in this moment, God's love seems irrational to us because he loves in a way that we can't understand. And that love is not meant to just make us kind of go like, oh, I feel so warm inside. That love is meant to give us confidence. The Bible says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom of what? Walking in his ways. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is confidence. What kind of confidence? Confidence that he's already won the battle. That whatever you're facing today, he already knows about it. He already is invested in it. He already is fighting for you. And when it feels like you're waiting, that's because that's how great the battle is. I was reminded last night by I don't know if it was my wife or somebody else that said to me, they said, well, you know, in the Bible, there are some times when people wait, like Daniel. yeah, Daniel waits, and then the angel comes, and Daniel's like, where were you? And the angel says, we were fighting all the hordes of hell to get here.
Right.
Satan wants so badly for this victory not to come that he sent everything he had against us. And so maybe the waiting that you're doing is not because God's like silent going, if they just wait long enough. It's because God goes, I'm fighting all of hell to come and to be victorious in this situation. And where is your confidence? Will it wane in this situation, or will your confidence grow because you know that even in the absence of what seems like action, it's because the Lord is fighting on your behalf? And so, as I was just reading the story about David, Goliath, and reading this, I mean, I think David and Goliath, quite honestly, friends, is a story about Jesus. Because who am I generally? I'm Saul and all of Israel who were dismayed and greatly afraid, cowering in the back. And who's Jesus? He's the one who steps forward with utter confidence in what the Father does. And he doesn't look like what you think he's supposed to look like. He doesn't act how you think he's supposed to act. But what he does have is he has utter confidence in the Father. And what does he do? He takes out one small, smooth stone and he slings it. And he slays whatever giant you're cowering away from. Whatever thing that seems, you know, what is it? Maybe the Goliath for you is your finances. And you've been trying to fight it and you can't. And you need Jesus too. And you need to be confident that Jesus will fight that fight because Jesus cares about you. Therefore, he cares about how your finances affect you. He doesn't really care about your money, I don't think, but cares about how your money affects you. Maybe your Goliath is food and you eat too much. And Jesus, you need Jesus to step forward and do that. And you need to ask him to do that because he wants to. Pick your battle, your marriage, your kids, your job, whatever it is. You need to stop trying to get out there and sling stones because you have poor aim and you can't do it. And instead, you need to ask Jesus to step forward and Jesus to sling that stone because he's the only one who can. And by the way, let me just give you a little tidbit. Somebody asked me the other night, they said, why did David bring five stones if he knew he could do it with one?
Oh, I've heard this one.
You know why? Because in 2 Samuel chapter 21, it says that Goliath had four brothers.
Yes.
And let me tell you what. You're going to ask Jesus to take care of one problem, and there might be four other ones. And he brought stones for those battles, too.
Yeah, his confidence was in the Lord. May we have that same confidence this very day. He loves you. He cares for you. Enjoy Thanksgiving tomorrow, everyone.
Yeah.
And on Friday, there will be special programming, so Jason gets the day off.
Woo!
And enjoy the Thanksgiving weekend, and stay safe.
I'm going to go get a 95-inch TV for $100.
Yeah. All right, take care, everyone. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.